Philippians chapter 1, and we have finally got to the book of Philippians, going through the background information in the last number of weeks, how the church was started, who were the first converts, and we've known the blessings of God upon that, but now we're coming in to the book itself. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 2, we will read today. The Word of God says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us seek the Lord in prayer and commit away unto him just now. Father in heaven, we look to thee, O God. You'll be pleased to give help in the ministry of the word. We confess, O God, without thee we can do nothing. We pray, O God, you'll take our minds away from time, take our minds away from things that would distract us. And Father, we ask of thee, O God, that we long to see none save Jesus only. Bless us now, we cry, for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Paul visited Philippi on his first missionary journey. And now, at the time of writing Philippians, 10 years, or around 10 years, have passed. At some point, maybe near the end of Paul's third missionary journey, he was taken to Rome and kept in a cell. The detailed records are found in Acts chapter 21, verses 36, where Paul was led to the castle, on through to Acts chapter 28, verse 16, where other prisoners came to Rome, and no doubt through the series of Philippians, we'll keep going back to those verses. But here in Philippians chapter 1, and we read in verse 7, Paul speaks about his bonds. Verse 13, he speaks about his bonds in Christ. And so when taking these thoughts together, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He counted it a joy and a privilege to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. In going to Rome, Paul knew that his earthly journey would soon come to an end. Remember, everything that Paul writes in Philippians, it comes out of his experiences, not only through life, but also while he's there in prison and in Rome. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, Paul could write to the believers at Philippi that Christ will be magnified by my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so Paul was assured that at his death at Rome, he knew it was well with his soul. He knew he would go to be with Christ, which is far better. He knew when it came to his appointed time, his set time to leave this scene of time, he would go to be with Christ. And I asked you this morning, do you have that same hope? Can you say it is well with your soul when it comes your time to die? When it comes your time to leave this scene of earth, will you be able to say, it is well with your soul? Will you go to heaven to be with Christ? Paul, he had the assurance. Paul had the confidence. For to me to live is Christ. But when I die, it is gain. As a believer, as a Christian, as a sinner saved by the grace of God, I do not lose out. I'll never be in hell. I'll never be punished. I'll never face the wrath of God. But I will enter in to be with my Savior forever and forever. Do you have that same hope as well? And we pray that even today, if not, that you'll come and ask Christ to be your Savior. Paul used this Roman cell not only as a pulpit to preach, but also as a printing press. Because from this Roman cell, Paul writes what is known as the prison epistles. which are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so while in prison, Paul redeems the time. As he writes these letters, he has a distinct audience in view. Each of the letters take a particular theme in mind. Here in Philippians, his letter focuses upon joy, rejoicing. And so Paul calls the church in a time of trouble, in a time of suffering, in a time of affliction, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so this epistle deals with life. It points us to Christ in every area of our lives. To Paul, he could point the Philippian believers that Christ is the source of joy. Joy does not depend upon things or how things are going. Rather, joy depends upon having Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. In this letter, Paul will show how a Christian can rejoice in the Lord while living in a sinful world. When a Christian is called upon to suffer, call upon times of trial and trouble, how they can still rejoice in the Lord. Because, believer, we, like Paul, will suffer many trials and tribulations, discouragements and disappointments, pressures and problems. But it is having Christ as the Savior and knowing him to be the captain of salvation that with Christ in the vessel, we can smile in the storm. Paul was thankful for these believers at Philippi. They were supportive of Paul. They provided for him. They held his back, as we would term it that way. They continually prayed for Paul. And there are many wonderful themes in this book. But Paul wrote to the believers to teach that Christ is their all in all. That in everything, look to him and follow him in example. Chapter 1, Christ is the saving one. Chapter 2, Christ is the submissive one. Chapter 3, Christ is the sufficient one. And in chapter 4, Christ is the supplying one. And so the whole point of this book, it's Christ-centered. Christ in every area of our life. And though through little, through much, through life, through death, Christ will never let his people down. I want you to be sure of that, believer. The Christ who will never leave you nor forsake you in life will be the same Christ who will never leave you nor forsake you even in death. For this God, this Savior, he is our guide even on to death. And therefore, what a wonderful Savior Paul presents to the people here in Philippi. And as we look at the church here at Philippi, a couple of thoughts that I want to notice today about the church at Philippi. Notice, first of all, the servants to the church at Philippi. The opening words Paul says about these servants, Paul and Timotheus or Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Now, those opening words are striking. Paul could have started this letter as he did all his other letters, or most of them. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he would have been right to do so. He could have said, Paul, an apostle called by the will of God. And he would have been right to do so. He was a theologian. He was a skillful writer. He was a mighty man of God. But yet Paul, who is the pastor at this time, Paul with that missionary seal, Paul with that pastor's burden for the people, identified himself above all as a servant of Jesus Christ. We learn in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, that Timothy would later become the permanent pastor of the church. So Paul, in making the transition, his ministry, in a sense, will come to an end in that sense. But Paul is showing as Timothy takes on the role of the minister to the church, we are both the servants of Jesus Christ. And therefore he identified himself as one who ministers, as one who serves. Whether I'm there or whether Timothy's there, we are the servants of Jesus Christ. We will serve you out of love, not out of duty, not out of bondage. But while we serve Christ, we will serve you as the people, because God has led me to you and you to me. And therefore, through this letter, we see there is that love connection between Paul and the people. And so Paul says, him and Timothy, they are the servants of Jesus Christ. The word servant, it means a bond slave. That is the literal rendering. A bond slave of Jesus Christ. A bond slave is an individual who is bound to another in service. And therefore, the word conveys a servant. Close bonds. Willing to do the bidding of another. Obligated to do the will of another. And so in this sense, Paul is saying he and Timothy are the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Our desire, our devotion is to serve Jesus Christ, to live for him, to glorify him, to praise him. And as we do, we serve you and we pray for you. Paul is saying, by the grace of God, we belong to Jesus Christ. We are not our own, but we are bought with a price. We're born to Christ. We're servants of Christ. It's not my will. It's not what I want to do. It's not my life. But we are the servants of Jesus Christ. We live in submission to Christ. We live with our lives surrendered to the Lord. And so in serving Christ, they serve the people by giving them the word of God, by building them up in their most holy faith. And so that's how Paul termed his ministry and Timothy's ministry, as a servant of Jesus Christ, a bond slave. I'm obligated to do the will of God. I wake up in the morning. It's to do the will of God. It's to serve my Savior. And therefore, when the preacher comes to preach, he's coming as the servant of Jesus Christ to serve his Savior. You work in the youth ministry, the committee ministry, the office of committee, or the children's work, whatever it may be, the smallest of tasks, the biggest of tasks, we are servants of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we look and consider the greatest servant of all, the perfect, the supreme servant. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, because his life was completely devoted to God. Why do I serve God? Because my Savior served him. We learn in the Psalm 40, verses 7 through 8, words speaking of David, but ultimately, supremely referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And so there's the Savior. When he came into this world, he did so to delight, to devote himself to the will of God. As I said, for all of God's people, God has a general will for all his people. There are things God has for his church that you don't need to pray about. You don't need to pray about should you read your Bible, because God has given his word for us to read. We don't need to pray about should we attend God's house, because these are what God has called his people together. We don't need to pray about praying, because that's the mark of a believer, one who talks to God. And so that's the general will for all of God's people. But there is a specific will that God has for his people. Something God wants you to do in your life for him. Some it's the medical field, some it's the business field, some it's the ministry, and whatever sort it may be. But God has something only you can do, given to you that is for no other. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, God had given him a specific role to do that no other could do. And that was to be the Savior of sinners. There's no other Savior. There's no other one who came to reconcile man to God. The preacher is not sent there to forgive sin. Only Jesus Christ. And so we learn in John chapter 6, verse 38, the Lord said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." He was devoted to accomplish his Father's will. John chapter 14, verse 31. "By doing the Father's will, he said, that the world will know that I love the Father." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Isaiah 42, verse 1. And 52, verse 13, God calls his son my servant, one who will do my will, one who will give his life a ransom. Because never forget, for Christ to save his people, for Christ to redeem his people, he served them. How did Christ serve his people? By giving his life a ransom for them. He became, he took that lowly place of a servant. And therefore, child of God, when we consider Jesus Christ one devoted to his Father, so it strives us to be devoted to the will of God for our life. The Lord may not call you to be a minister of the gospel as in the stand in a pulpit. The Lord may never call you to leave England to be a foreign missionary, to go to parts around the world. But God may have you to be in an office, to be a school teacher, to be working in Tesco's, to be in retail, whatever place it may be. And in that place, we are bond servants of Jesus Christ. We are still to serve God in that place. By how we live, how we respond, what we say, what we don't say, what we get involved in, what we don't get involved in, how we respond, what we don't respond to. And so in every situation, we are the bond servants of God. We're devoted to him. Paul saying, "When I was at Philippi, when I was there 10 years ago, I was a bond slave of Christ. I served Christ. I served the people. But now I'm bound to a prison. Now I'm jailed. I'm stuck to this Roman guard. But I'm still a servant of Jesus Christ. And I'm still writing to benefit you and to bless you." And therefore, men and women, in work, in church, out of church, we are the servants of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? Are you willing to live and serve for Jesus Christ? Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6, verse 6, "As the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." It's not head service, it's heart service, giving the Lord our hearts. Can I ask, believer, today, is your life surrendered to him? Have you given him your life? Are you willing to do what he wants you to do? Go where he wants you to go? Are you willing to give up certain things for him? The bond servants. Paul said, him and Timothy, we are the servants of Jesus Christ. Secondly, and briefly, notice the saints at the church at Philippi. Because Paul said there, notice, to all the saints in Jesus Christ. The word saints is the word that means the holy ones. And so this is also used in other letters that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, to Corinthians, to others. Paul described God's people as saints, as holy ones. Now, this meaning is not the same meaning as the Roman Catholic Church would give it, or others. They would speak maybe of saints as dead saints, saints who you'd pray for, or two, or elevated saints and all that such. That is false worship. praying to the dead is false worship. Claiming these people who have died are now saints is false worship. So in the Bible, whenever Paul calls God's people the saints at Philippi, or here I write a nice letter and say the saints at London, the saints at South Grove, I'm saying, God's word is saying, here is a name describing God's people. They are saints. They are the holy ones because their very nature is that of those who have saved them. The Lord is holy. And therefore, God has saved a people to be holy. And so they are the holy ones. The Spirit of God dwells within them. Oh, before, in their sin, they were vile, rotten, polluted. They lived in uncleanness. But through redemption, through salvation, they have been delivered from corruption, out of pollution, out of the bondage of sin, out of the rags of sin. And they are now the holy ones, the clean ones, the sanctified ones, because they belong to the Savior. And therefore, here is a term. Literally, it could also mean the called out ones. To all the called out ones at Philippi. Remember, in one of the introductory messages, we went through Philippi and what the state of it was, the false religion that was there, how those who became later saved, at first when they were lost in sin, they were in bondage, they were ensnared, they worshipped all the false idols, but they were delivered from it, they were called out of it. And therefore, child of God today, you are saved by the grace of God. You have been called out of the world. You are a called out one, called out of bondage, called out of damnation, called out of sin, called on to Christ. And so, as a believer, you are a holy one. As a believer, as a child of God, you are a called out one. You've been called out. And here's the blessing about it all. None of us deserve to be called out. Rather, we all deserve to be left in our sin. If God was to let us all get what we deserve, what we have earned, the wages of sin is death, he would have been just and right to do so. None of us in this room deserve salvation. None of us deserve his mercy. We're rebellious. But here is the grace of God, that he entered into that covenant of grace, an everlasting covenant. A word covenant means a promise, a bond, an oath. That Jesus Christ, his Son, would come into this world to save a multitude of sinners given to him. They would receive his grace. They would receive his mercy. And therefore today, believer, we are here simply as sinners saved by grace. There's nothing better me, but because I stand in a pulpit, there's nothing better me than you, or you than the person beside you or behind you. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And therefore, what a blessing that is. We've been called out of sin. That means, sinner today, you're still in your sin. You're still in your guilt. You're still in your bondage. You're still in your religion. Maybe you're going through each night repeated prayers, thinking that will earn you merit, earn you favor. Maybe you think just by attending church today, well, I've done my bit for the day. I'm going to heaven, sure and good. I tell you, you're not. Because you must come to Jesus Christ. You must come and ask him to be your Savior. No person is born a Christian. No person. This term, the holy ones, the saints, they're not called that because by nature they were saved, or by nature they were saints, or they were just better. No, it's because they came to Jesus Christ. They are now the justified ones, the sanctified ones. They are ones that are set apart for God. The church of God, beloved and chosen, is the church for whom the Savior died. The Father hath authorized their redemption. The Son has accomplished their redemption, and the Holy Spirit has applied their redemption. And here's what is termed as the believer's position in Christ, as justification, and the believer's progress in Christ, as sanctification. Justification is final. It's complete. The moment you were saved, all your sins have been forgiven, blotted out. You're not more justified today than you were last week or the week before or the year before. Justification is a one-time act. You can never be more justified than you are now. Your sins are forgiven. Justification does not grow. Rather, it is a legal term. It is God saying, I eternally pardon, forgive that sinner. And nothing can change that. Nothing will reverse that. They are safe and secure. And therefore, they are pardoned. That's your position if you're a believer. But then there's sanctification. That's progress. That's going on with God daily. And therefore, I asked you, are you going on with God? Do you know more about God today than you did last week? Have you read your Bible? Are you praying? Are you seeking God? Are you growing in grace? Because the Lord said, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, be ye holy, for I am holy. God has saved a people to be like himself. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We said last week, God's grace will never leave a sinner where it finds him. When God saves you, it's for you to go on and go forward with God. And therefore, child of God, you have been given all power, all you need to live the Christian life. His divine power has given us everything we need to live for God. And therefore, live for God. Paul said, I'm writing to the saints, the holy ones, the ones who are set apart, because in this letter, I'm going to write how they can go on and go forward with God. And I pray as we go through this book that we too will go on and go forward with God. Finally, and briefly, my time's going here, the structure at the church at Philippi. Notice there at the end, verse 1, with the bishops and deacons. So there the church at Philippi had structure, what is termed as church government. Men in office. These positions were not men above anybody else. Rather, they were men full of the Holy Ghost, chosen by the members of the congregation to attend in the spiritual and practical matters. They served, as Paul said in Philippians 1:27, in one mind, striving together. And so Paul lists the two offices of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, there is the office of the bishop. And also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and 13, the office of the deacon. And these are the two offices within the church. And so these churches had a plurality of these offices. We learn the word bishop here in Philippians chapter 1. It is the term for an elder or a minister. In Acts 20, the men are described as elders. And then in verse 28, they are described as overseers. So that is the same word bishop, mean elder, minister, overseer. Also, the same word again is in 1 Timothy 3. Also in 1 Peter chapter 5, this word bishop means the word shepherd. So there you have, as far as the eldership goes of the church, the bishop, elder, minister, shepherd. One who is overlooking the spiritual side of the church, the spiritual benefit of the church. And so the only difference really between an elder and a minister is that the minister is the teaching elder, if you want to say it like that. But elders. And then there is the word deacon. And the word deacon means one who serves. And therefore, the deacon really is termed what we term today as a committee man. And so the deacon is one who serves in the temporal matters of the church, the material aspects of the church. But both together come, and they both serve the Lord in their own way. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, states that Christ, the shepherd, and the bishop of your souls. And so we learn that Christ is the great bishop. He is the great deacon. He said in Luke 22, verse 27, I am among you as one that serveth. That was Christ saying to his people, I'm among you as one that serveth, as one who ministers, as one who acts as a deacon. So I just make this point in closing. Only those who are elders and committee men of the church come through the church membership. Must be members first. And they are men used of God, men filled with the Holy Ghost and of power, men who carry out their ministry in a Christ-like manner, as Christ said, because how did Christ serve? He was devoted to the will of God. He served giving his life. That means for those who cannot fulfill this position, what is your responsibility? You are to seek God for this congregation, that God will raise up godly men, men who will be future committee men, and then men who will be future elders in this church. And therefore pray that God will give godly men. Pray that God will move among us, and pray that we will know the hand of God in this place, the church at Philippi. So Paul has brought in the opening remarks in this chapter 1, verse 1, the servants of Jesus Christ, the saints of Jesus Christ. And then you've got the structure at the church at Philippi. I pray today that you who are not saved, you'll come to Christ, because he gave his life on the cross that sinners would be saved. Maybe this is all new to you today. Maybe the first time you've ever heard about it. The first time you're being told, what? I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And only Jesus Christ can save me. Well, that's the truth of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believer, may, as we go through this book, may it be a book that we will grow in grace, a book that we will have a closer and deeper walk with our Saviour. May the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.